Good evening, and thank you for your kind welcome. It's good to be with you to share God's word together. Prison ministry. Jesus said to his disciples, "Those who are well do not need a doctor, only those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, I've come to call sinners." Now, we're all sinners, but once you get inside those prison walls and they are stripped of any sense of respectability, they know they need help. And actually coming in to talk about Jesus, you can give them hope. You can give them hope. When I take a service on a Sunday in the prison, they're spellbound. There's no yawns. They're focused on what God's word has to say to them. When we do Christianity Explored, they have written a prison edition just for teaching Christianity in the prison. There's about a 20% of prisoners struggle to read and write. So it's done very, very simply, which is great because they take just one lesson and teach it well with a key verse. And that's been good in this last course. We've just finished running six at Lewis, and the prisons have got themselves... since COVID, they were stuck, and they weren't processing prisoners very fast, but they've suddenly become a lot more efficient. So we started off with about eight prisoners, and by the end of the 6 weeks, we were left with one. Four have been released, not guilty. Five have been transferred to other prisons. But when it's just a simple lesson, every time they take that verse with them, or they take those verses with them. And it's great when you see prisoners change. And you do see prisoners change. I can think of a prisoner that's just left Lewis and he's gone down to Ford. He has been so useful within the prison as he's taken Jesus as his saviour. He had a family that were praying for him. They were Christians. He wasn't. But he's come to know Jesus in the prison. And he's such a calming effect on other prisoners. And that is great to see it. I talk about a chap called Stuart. Now, when you go into prison, what do you ask a prisoner? You can't say, "How's your week been?" You know, there's so many things you have to be careful. And quite often I'll go to them, "Well, did you go to church on the outside?" And this prisoner went, "No." I said, "Well, why you come to church now then?" Because people think that they go to church just to get out of their cells. And they're not allowed to do that. Because if someone suddenly says, "I want to come to church," you go, "Who are they trying to get? What trouble are they trying to cause? Who are they trying to pass things to?" So you're thinking of all those things. So you have to, you know, you have to be interviewed to come to church. But this chap here said, "So why you come to prison?" He said, "My life is at rock bottom. And I heard on the radio someone talking about Jesus." He said, "I didn't believe it." He said, "So someone is willing to die for my sins." So he said, "I prayed and said, please, can you show me?" And he started to come to chapel. And yeah, he's a lovely Christian. He's now been released. But yeah, his life has changed. And that was God reaching him through the radio. So God uses, he works his way. It's a wonderful work to be involved with just because, say, all the facade has been taken away from them and they're opening to hearing about hope and about Jesus. So, you know, Andy said about praying for the prison work. So, yeah, pray that prisoners will come to know Jesus, and as they leave the prisons, they wouldn't get caught back up into the cycle of crime that they are in. As I've met prisoners, do I feel sorry for them? Some of them I do. They were in the wrong place at the wrong time and they made the wrong decision. Some of them had horrendous upbringings. But for the grace of God, I'm very thankful that I wasn't in that position. So yes, I do feel sorry for them. Some of them come out and they go into hostels. They're in a group of men that actually are bad influences on them. So it's praying that when they come out, that they'll go into a place which is suitable, and for a church that is suited, that is willing to take prisoners out of church, out of prison, into the. Some churches, they have a person who is responsible for a prisoner and helps them and guides them and mentors them. And that's such a valuable work if you find it. So, yes, if you're willing to pray, that would be great. But God's gospel affects their hearts. That's number one. Number two, when they come out, that he keeps them and puts them into a position where they can have a life which is steady, is normal, is not pulled by sin to crime. Let's just commit our time to God in prayer before we come to God's word. Father God, we ask that you would be with prisoners up and down this country that have heard your word today. We pray that there are those that have been encouraged. We pray that there will be those who have been convicted and they would want to come to know more about you. We pray that your Holy Spirit would point them to Jesus and they would accept Jesus and come to him in faith. Father God, we're so thankful that you will reach out to anyone who you want to bring to yourself. Lord, each of us have done wrong in your sight, just because we're not in prison. Lord, we have done wrong in your sight, yet the Lord Jesus was willing to die on the cross to take the punishment for all those who would come in faith and repentance, trusting in him. And we pray that you would be working in our prisons up and down the country. We pray for those who have recently been released. We pray for those who know you. We pray that you would keep them from crime. We pray that they would reintroduce themselves, they would reintegrate themselves back in society. But Lord, they would be in a church that looks after them. We pray that you would look after them, that they would say, live a life which is not impeded by crime, but live a life for your honour and your glory. We pray that as we turn to your words, as we turn to Psalm 95, that you would be with us. We pray you would bless your word to us, and we pray our lives would be changed by what you have to say to us. Amen.
Amen.
Have you given yourself a spiritual health check recently? You might say, well, how do I do that? How do I give myself a spiritual health check? When I was at school, if we wanted to test the acidity or the alkalinity of a liquid, we'd have a bit of litmus paper that we put in. It went blue if it was alkaline, or it went red if it was acidic. We use a thermometer, don't we? To tell if it's hot or cold, whether we've got a temperature ourselves, whether the meat has been heated up enough for us to eat it. But what do we use to look at our spirituality? What do we look to see whether our love for God is hot or cold? How spiritually alive are we? Well, Psalm 95 can help us with this question. And we're told, aren't we, in the first two verses, we're told about coming to sing to the Lord, about shouting joyfully to him, to come into his presence with thanksgiving. Now, I don't know if you like doing these things in your minds on a scale of 1 to 10. How much do you want to praise God? How often do you want to come and sing his praises? How thankful are you to him for what he's done for you? Now, I'm not going to obviously ask for your answers to that. That's between you and God. But you know, don't you, when someone says thank you to you, how appreciative they are when they say thank you. Have the child, don't you, that the parent says, say thank you. They haven't thought about it. You have the husband that brings home a bunch of flowers for his wife. And a response I heard once from a wife was, why have you done that? I've already bought some today. I said to my wife, if you ever say that to me, I won't buy any more. Wow. What about the child who opens their presents at Christmas and they just move on one to the next, to the next, to the next, without looking much at what they're given? And it's left to the parent to try and write down what it is for who it is so the child can send either the thank you text or the thank you letter. What about that situation when the mum is unwell and someone kindly brings round a meal for the family? I was thinking back to our wedding presents many years ago. We got a lot of coasters from different people. I can't say I was very thankful for all these coasters. So we, in our own hearts, in our own, we can tell, can't we, when someone is thankful or how thankful they are. What about that small present that you got from someone that you weren't expecting it? Were you thankful, or did you go, oh no, I didn't get them anything? Sometimes we can be more thankful, more appreciative when we're not expecting the present. We're less thankful if we're expecting it from a close family member or someone who loves us. We expect our wives to buy something at Christmas. The children expect us to buy them birthday presents. But when something is small, a surprise, we can be very thankful. How often do praise and thanksgiving go together? When we're thankful for something, we tend to tell people about it. And the same is of our relationship with God. If we're thankful to God for what he's done, we will not only want to tell others about him, but we'll want to praise him for what he has done. Now, in our psalm, the children of Israel, they had hardened their hearts, we see in verse 8. They were no longer sensitive to God, to his kindness. They were no longer sensitive to his care for them. They had forgotten what God had done for them. They had tried God, we see in verse 9, though they saw his work. And David uses them as an illustration for us, for what we shouldn't be like. Verse 7b says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me. They tried me, though they saw my work. Now we can read that account in Exodus 17. And it's the time when the people of Israel, they had come out of Egypt. God had rescued them from the slavery. They were working their way towards the promised land. And they had no water. And they were moaning and grumbling because they had no water. And the situation was so bad that Moses felt that they were going to stone him. But as Moses came to God, God provided water for them. He instructed, if you remember, Moses to hit the rock, to strike the rock with his staff. And water came out of it, but God had been insulted. Not because the people were struggling, because there were no water, because in verse 7 the people had said, is God, is the Lord among us or not? So they said, despite of what they had seen that God had done for them, they said, is the Lord among us or not? So what a thing to say. They had seen God at work in remarkable ways. Why do they suddenly say that? Let's just have a think back what they had seen. They had seen God's power over Pharaoh with the 10 plagues. They had seen the way when he separated their livestock in Goshen, so they weren't killed when he sent the plague to kill the livestock in Egypt. They'd seen the way several times he'd separated them from the Egyptians so they did not suffer the consequences of the plague. They had seen with the 10th plague that when they followed God's instruction and they rested, they stayed in their houses under the Lamb, the blood, Lamb of the blood on the doorposts, how they were saved, and how the firstborn in Egypt, were killed because they had not done the same thing. They had seen how the Egyptians, who had initially made their lives harder when they asked to go and worship their God, actually get to the point where they're begging them to leave, and they're willing to give them anything they needed to go, to leave Egypt, to go and worship their God. As they went out of Egypt and they came to the Red Sea, they felt trapped. The Egyptian army was coming behind them. They saw God open up the Red Sea so they could walk through on dry land as Moses used his staff. And then once they were through, God brought the water down onto the Egyptian army. And the Egyptian army was drowned. They had seen God change the waters at Marah from being bitter to sweet. They had seen God provide manna for them from heaven when they had hungry. And at each of these events, God had been patient and kind to them. At each of these events, the children of Israel had moaned. As the Egyptian armies come in behind them, they've got the Red Sea in front of them. They're going, were there not graves in Egypt we could have been buried in? When they were hungry, they were looking back and thinking, oh, when we were in Egypt, we sat by the meat pots. There was bread to eat. The grass was greener on the other side. How they had forgotten the beatings, the whippings, the hardship. They had forgotten all of those things when they were slaves. Now to this point, despite the moaning, they hadn't actually said, is God with us? Is God with us? So it's no wonder that God was grieved with them when they said that. It's no wonder that he loathed them, as he said in one translation. We read, don't we, that he was angry with them. In verse 11, I swore in my wrath that they shall not enter my rest, as they had turned their back on him. We know, don't we, that when they got to the edge of the promised land, the 12 spies came in. Only two of the reports of the 12 were faithful. Well, we had Joshua and Caleb. But the other 10 spies, they brought a bad report. To the point that the children of Israel, they were ready to kill Moses and Aaron, elect a new leader, let's go back to Egypt. Why? They had forgotten what God had done for them. So it's no wonder that God has said in his wrath, in his anger, they shall not enter my rest. Well, how do we feel when we help someone who's in real trouble? Whether it's with time, whether we give them something and it's not appreciated, it's turned down. But what we must remember, as I said earlier, is that David is using Psalm 95 as a warning to us. So today, each of us, as we hear God's voice, we mustn't harden our hearts. We mustn't be like the children of Israel who forgot what God had done for them. So what is this psalm encouraging us to do? What's this psalm telling us to do? Well, this is a psalm calling us to praise God. How do we live our lives? Are we living our lives in praise to God, in thankfulness to him? Or are we like the children of Israel, having a little moan along the way? The children of Israel, their hearts were still back in Egypt, weren't they? They weren't with the Lord their God. Now, slavery in Egypt is like being in the world today. We live, don't we, slaves to sin. We may not look back as we're still living in this world, but are there those times that we look sideways? Sometimes wishing that we had or were like the people round about us. People who don't know Jesus as their saviour. People who aren't aware of his love and his kindness. But when we're in trouble, is that where we're glancing to? Are we forgetting what Jesus and what God has done? Jesus knew this danger, didn't he? When in his high priestly prayer in John 17, he prays that the Father will keep us as we are in the world, but we're not of the world. So we're in the world, but not of the world. So we should be living, as this psalm shows us, with a life of thanksgiving and praise, appreciating God for what he has done for us. Twice in verse 1, we read about singing and making a joyful noise. Oh come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come in before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. I enjoy singing. Do I enjoy shouting as I sing? Is my shouting joyful? Well, my wife does tell me to shh when I'm at home singing out loud. The shower is a good place to sing because I can't hear her. But in public, I'm probably very conscious of whether am I in tune? What are people thinking about me when I'm singing? But our verses say it twice, don't they? No, in verse 1 we've got shout joyfully. In verse 2 we've got shouting joyfully. What does this mean? Well, I want you to think of a time that you have shouted. It might be at someone. It might be at something. You might have shouted at the dog. You might have shouted at someone because they're in danger. You might have shouted at someone because you're cross. You may well have shouted at someone because they've dropped their phone or they've left their wallet behind and they'll be looking for it. But when you're shouting, you mean what you say. You've put energy, you've put emotion, you're concentrating on what you're saying. And is this the same when we're praising God? And praising God can be here in this building. We can praise God at home. We can praise God in our cars. There's no one place we have to praise God. It might be that when you see a gorgeous view and you go, wow, my God made that. But what is the energy and the effort and the focus that we're putting into that praise to God? Is it similar to when we shout, when we have that message to get across? Now, just to be clear, I'm not an advocate of loud music in churches or when the singing became the main focus of the service. Now, God's word is what we gather around to hear and to be taught by. But praising God is not just about going through the motions. He sees when we mean it. Just like we were saying about, we know when someone is really thankful when we've done something for them or given something. God knows the energy and the focus and the concentration that we're putting in when we praise him. It's like the child. I still have some fairly young children, or one younger child, and they open that present and it's, yes, 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 that's just the one I wanted. Thank you, Dad, or thank you, Mum. You know, that's it. Or it's the other child that, when they were younger, opened a packet of socks. And they just look at these socks and then burst into tears. That's not what they wanted, and they were not very thankful. But God sees, doesn't he, how thankful and how much energy we put into praising him. So thinking back to that scale of 1 to 10, how much energy, concentration and effort do you put into praising God? How important is it to you? I said earlier, didn't I, about being conscious of people round about me and what they think when I'm singing or when we're praising. Now that's wrong, isn't it? If that's my focus, that is wrong. Yes, if we look in Colossians and Ephesians, and Paul gives us instruction about when we sing corporately together, how we can be encouraging each other and teaching each other with the words that we're singing. But what's the focus here? Remember, we shout joyfully to the Lord, to him, to the rock of our salvation. Our focus should be him as we praise him. Not worrying what someone's thinking about sitting in front of us, behind us and to the side of us. In verse 2, as we've said about coming to him with thanksgiving. Now, a truly thankful person in anything is willing to give praise. How often have you told another person when someone's helped you? And I hope no one's called Bob here or Janet. I was so grateful that Bob came round to help me in the garden. Or that Janet sent that meal round. Or the child that goes, Granny, Granny, have you seen the dolly that Mummy's bought me? People that are thankful are willing to praise the people that have helpful. But being thankful to God helps us to praise him. But Psalm 95 doesn't stop there. It continues and shows us why we should be praising and thanking our God. In verses 3, 4 and 5 we read, For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his lands form the dry land. His hands form the dry land. Sometimes when we've been helped, someone's given us a gift, perhaps an important person has noticed us and has helped us. We thought, I didn't realise that they noticed. or it's a busy person has made time for us. But we have a God, don't we? We have a great God, and we have a great King above all gods. Andy was mentioning his prayer. Some of the gods that the world round about us make: money, career, materialism, popularity, fame, a football team. These things are of no good, are they, when we come to praise our God? These things will not help us to go from this world to the next in eternal life. These things, we can use them wisely. We can use them for the good of people, but we mustn't make them more important than God. But this is what fueled God's grieving for the Israelites. He had shown his power over what the Egyptians called gods. The Pharaoh were called gods, and they were nothing. They should not have been wanting to go back to Egypt. So we should be praising God because he is the great God. He is the great God. There is no other gods. We read that God is a great king above all gods. If we look back in history, some leaders of countries have been seen as gods. As powerful as any leader is, what are they in comparison to our God, who is eternal? He was there before time started. He knows what's going to happen through the whole of time. His throne will last forever. Earthly kings are there but a moment. They can do some damage, we don't deny that. We look at some of the powerful leaders around today and the destruction and the evil they are causing. But over the space of time, the wind blows and they are gone. It reminds me a little bit of Proverbs 21, verse 1, where we're told the king's heart is like a stream of water in the hand of our Lord. When you wash your hands, if you run your hand under the tap, you can direct which way that wind goes, that water goes. And it's a bit like God. Powerful kings can only go, they can only act within the remit, within the boundaries which God allows them to. Verses 4 and 5 direct us to creation and our God being creator. In his hands are the depths of the earth. So we have some ridge lines in our hands, don't we? Does anyone know the deepest part of the sea? It's in the Pacific Ocean. It's called the Mariana Trench. It's 7 miles deep. That's equivalent just to the little ridge in your hand. If you were flying above it at 37,000 feet in an aeroplane, you would be 7,000 miles up in the air. That still, those 14 miles are within the ridge in God's hand. He's made it. He holds everything in it. Mountains. When I was younger, I used to enjoy mountain climbing. You may have done as well. You may have gone up in a cable car. You may have caught the train up. But when you go up into the mountains, suddenly you realise how small you are. You look around at some amazing views. And we're told here that the mountains are God's. They're his. You fly over the Alps. You fly over the Himalayas. You look down and you think, wow, my God made these. And it's just as if he's holding them in his hand. What do you think about when you think of the sea? What thoughts come to your mind when you think of the sea? It may be a great place for swimming, paddleboarding, canoeing. You might have a favourite memory of the sea lapping on the shore and a beautiful sunset. It might be, as we've seen recently, the storms coming in when they're fierce and uncontrollable. 70% of our planet is sea. Or did you think, I know someone who can control the sea, because the sea is his, and that is our God. The remaining 30% is the earth. If you think of the places you've been, some of the wonderful scenery, our God made them. And he's got that in his hand. don't know if you make cooking and you make yourself a little pastry to put on your baking trays to put in the oven. The stuffing balls, just in his hand, rolling it round. He made the earth. That is how great our God is. Perhaps it's above our mind. But what should our response be? Verse 6 tells us, shouldn't we? We should be kneeling down. We should be bowing down. We should be worshipping him because he is our maker. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. He does so much for us, which is why we should be praising him and thanking him. Thinking of sheep in a field. My son's a shepherd. He has sheep, he has a sheepdog. There's one person that is in control in that field. And the sheep might be naughty sometimes, but they end up doing what they are expected to do. God is in control, and we are sheep in his pasture. And as I was reading this, I was thinking about this, I thought, I need to stop and think about these verses more often. When life is tough, I shouldn't be looking round about me. I should be looking upwards to God. I need to remind myself of who God is and what he has done. Earlier I said, didn't I think that sometimes we're really thankful because who has helped us? They're an important or a busy person. But it's not always the giver. Sometimes it's the gift. It's something that we've needed. It's not what we've wanted. We've needed it just to that point and we were struggling. And we go back to verse 1 where we see and we remember what God has done for us. And in verse 1, David talks about shouting joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Now, David was looking forward in faith, wasn't he? He was trusting God to be his saviour. What did David need saving from? What do we need saving from? We have all disobeyed God, haven't we? We have all done wrong. The Bible tells us that we are all sinners. Romans 3:23 says, we have all sinned and we fall short of the glory of God. We live in a time where we can look back. We can see how God will save us. We can see how his Son, the Lord Jesus, came onto this earth. How he was humiliated. And he was crucified by the people that have made him. And as he was crucified on that cross, in dying he bore the punishment for our sin. He took God's anger for all those who would look to him for forgiveness. How if we look to him in repentance and faith, he will forgive us and give us eternal life when we die. If we stop and we reflect on what Jesus has done so that we can be free from eternal damnation, so that we can have peace with the Father above, so that we can be in his family and have that relationship with him. If we think of the humiliation and pain Jesus had to bear and the separation from his Father through no fault of his own, surely that gives us a desire to come to him with a grateful heart, wanting to sing his praises. Not responding with just a formal thank you. Our praise needs to be meaningful. We need to be focused on our praise. We mustn't just be, as it was, singing out of habit. It's a song we know well. The Israelites in this generation, they did not enter the promised land, into the promised rest that God had prepared. God was angry with them for doubting that he was with them. They had forgotten what he had done for them. We must, as we hear God's word today, not harden our hearts. Don't think this message is not for me. If you are here today and you haven't come to Jesus and asked him for forgiveness, do so today. There is no other way of going to heaven. There is no other way of entering God's rest. If you're not going to heaven and God's rest, then there is only one other destination, a place of God's wrath. We read that. God was angry with them, so he didn't let them into his rest. Don't tell yourself it doesn't matter. Don't tell yourself you'll do it later. Verse 7, today. Today. We have those promises in God's word, one I love, Acts 2:23, that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever. As long as you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. And if you don't know Jesus, it's the prayer of all of us here who do know that you will come to know him as our Saviour. What about those of us who do know Jesus as our Saviour? Are we starting to find the things of this life more attractive? Is spending time with Jesus and his word becoming more of a formality or a routine habit? Let's stop. Let's remind ourselves of who he is. Remind ourselves of what we are. Remind ourselves of what he has done. Remind ourselves of where we are going when we die. Let's not take it in granted. Let's not take it for granted. Let's live our lives in praise and thankfulness to God for who he is and what he has done. So can I ask you that question again? Have you given yourself a spiritual health check recently? How is your spiritual health? Let's just pray to God. Father God, we come to you in prayer. Lord, you know our hearts. You know our minds. Lord, we pray that we will not be living our lives forgetting what you have done for us. We pray that that will be freshening our life every day. And as we think about these things, we pray that that would energise our praise and our thankfulness to you. Pray that we would not be like the Israelites who had forgotten you, who had not remembered the things that you had done, who had almost been, we expect it because it's God. May we not be like that. May we look to you in praise and thankfulness. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for his willingness to die on the cross. We thank you it's through him and his willingness to bear our punishment that we can be forgiven, that we can be saved. But Lord, may we not take it for granted. Bless us, we pray. Amen. So our final hymn was number 14. Number 14. All heaven declares the glory of the risen Lord. Who can compare with the beauty of the Lord? Let's stand and sing.